Well, let's turn to Isaiah 48. It's been good to be with you again. I've enjoyed it so much. And Paul and Mindy, thank y'all so much. And we're going to read our text here. And as we do, I'm going to try to make a few comments to help us understand this as we go. And I want you to understand historically what took place here too, as we look at what took place here spiritually, because it's amazing to me how that God used whole nations to show forth a picture of redemption by His Son, Christ Jesus. God's that powerful, and He's that wise, that He could move whole nations and use whole nations and men in those nations to show forth the salvation that we have in Christ. So we'll look first here at the historical, and then I'll show you what spiritually it means as we read it. Now, historically, Israel was captivity in Babylon. That's where they were. They were in Babylon. And the Lord sent Isaiah to preach the gospel to them. They were there because they sinned against the Lord. He sent Isaiah to preach this gospel to them. You see, Isaiah here says at the beginning, verse 16, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning." Isaiah preached what he was sent to preach. He spoke clearly. "From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." And here's the message. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." This is what the Lord would have him to speak. He said, "I'm the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." But now, you know God's elect Israel was in bondage in Babylon. And Christ was sent forth, and Christ came forth. And now read this again, and hear Christ speaking. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." Now, all right, now let's look at these next two verses. Let me give you a little context here. Israel wouldn't listen. When Isaiah went forth and preached it, Israel didn't listen. Most in Babylon wouldn't heed the word. They wouldn't heed the word that came forth. But you remember when Christ came forth, and He preached the gospel in Israel, in Jerusalem. At that time, they had become spiritual Babylon. That's where they were. They were in bondage and sin. And they didn't hear the Lord, and they couldn't hear Him. And He came forth, and He just preached the message, the holy commandment, "Believe on me and believe one another." And they wouldn't hear Him. They wouldn't hear Him. And this is what He said there in verse 18. "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments." Remember when He stood in the earth? Remember in Matthew 23:37, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, thou that stonest them that are sent to thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." And He said, "Behold, your house is left desolate." Now read this here with me. Hear Christ speaking. Verse 18. "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should have not been cut off nor destroyed from before me." But the Lord said, "But now is your house left desolate." Left desolate. But He had an elect remnant in there, and the Lord was going to bring them out. He brought out a remnant that day historically out of Babylon. He brought them out. And so He said this to them there in verse 20. He says, "Now to those that He's called, those that He's sent forth to send the decree, His messengers," this is His gospel preachers going forth, and He says this, "Go ye forth of Babylon." This is their message. Come out of Babylon. "Flee ye from the Chaldeans." Come out of her. "With a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob." You know Christ is that Redeemer. He's the one that's done. That's our message now. Now, when they came out of Babylon, historically, He provided what they called a king's highway. And they went from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem. And that remnant was delivered safely. And He made all provision for them all the way so that they came back to Jerusalem. And that's what He's doing for us spiritually. When He calls us out, He brings us into the King's Highway. And He's leading us to heavenly Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem. And this tells us He's making all the provision along the way. Look at verse 21. They thirsted not when He led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. That's talking about that day when they left Babylon and He went back to Jerusalem. And then, this is the sad case, though, for those that wouldn't come out, those that wouldn't heed the message, they wouldn't leave Babylon. Some just wanted to stay there. They liked it. They said, we'll serve their gods. Same happened when the Lord came that day and spoke in Jerusalem. Some just said, we like it here. We're not coming out. Same so today. But here's the sad case with those that won't heed His word. Verse 22, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. No peace. I've titled this, Peace Like a River. And I want to show you three things here. First of all, Christ is God the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, that man, that Son of Man who walked this earth, is God the Son, God our Savior. Secondly, we'll see here that Christ is the tender, loving, successful Savior. He's the tender, loving, successful Savior. And then the third thing, Christ commands us, those He's called out, to declare. We'll see what He commands us to preach, what He tells us to go forth and declare. All right, let's look here at the first thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Savior. Now listen to what He says in verse 16. He says, come ye near unto me and hear ye this. Now this is His word. This is His command. He says, now come near. Draw near. You see how He's speaking? He says, come near. Draw near now and hear this. Hear what I'm about to take. Preach to you. This is the gospel going out. The general call going out that He's given now. If any don't come near and hear Him, it's not because He hadn't issued the call. Here He says, come near. Alright, now He hadn't spoken in secret. He's spoken openly. Look at verse 16. I've not spoken in secret, He says, from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God has and His Spirit has sent me. Nothing's been hidden. Christ has spoken from the beginning. He's spoken from the beginning. He's been when is the beginning? When did He start to speak? He said, from the time that it was, there am I. He's eternal God, Christ is. It was Christ speaking. God gave the whole work into the Son, into His Son's hands. And it was Him that come forward. We're saved through a mediator. It's Him who was speaking in the garden. It's Him who was calling Adam out of darkness and declared the seed of woman. He's the seed of woman. It was Christ who spoke to Noah in Noah's day. He's Christ the Ark. It's Christ who was speaking to Abraham. Remember Abraham when that everlasting covenant was made with him? Abraham saw some animals slain. He was in the midst of them all around. Animals slain. Christ had slain one. He saw a furnace smoking. He wasn't on fire. He was just smoking. Because Christ put the fire out. The fire of justice, He put it out for us. So it's just smoking. It's not. And He reached through that smoke and He held out a burning lamp to Him. And that's our gospel. And He said, this lamp will always be burning. It's the light we walk in. Christ was speaking that whole time. He existed before His incarnation. He's the Word, the Son of God, the eternal Word. But now, He says, now in the end of the world, He says, the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. He sent me, and He's coming to this earth and spoken. John 8:42, the Lord said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. He said, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. He sent me. He said, and I spake openly to the world. He said, I never did. He said, I spoke in the synagogue and in the temple, wherever the Jews resorted. I've spoken. I have been secret. I've said nothing. I've been speaking this message, He said, from the beginning. And He spoke it clearly from the beginning when He came. And in the beginning of His ministry, He stood up. This is what He publicly said. Look at Isaiah 61. Remember that? When He stood up publicly and He began to preach, this is what He said. Chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Good tidings. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn in Zion, to give them, appoint them that mourn beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise in the place of the Spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. This has been His message, brethren. This is His message now. God has come now. God had spoken in different manners in times past. In these last days, the Hebrew writer said, He's spoken to us by His Son. And this is the conclusion of that. This is the conclusion of that matter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that law came forth, and every transgression, every disobedience received a just recompense over reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first, he said, at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? So He's spoken openly. He's spoken. All right, what's He spoken? What's His gospel? What's the gospel of our Lord, our Redeemer? Let's look here now, verse 17, Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord. See the capital L-O-R-D right there? Thus saith the Lord. When you read that in Scripture, it means Jehovah God. This is Jehovah God speaking. This is who's speaking. He's Jehovah Jesus, and He's speaking. And this is what He says. He's the Redeemer. He says, verse 17, I'm thy Redeemer. He could say that to national Israel because He's the one who brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out naturally, the natural sons of Abraham. He brought them out. He led them the whole way. He's that cloud that went before them. He's that rock that went before them. He's the one who led them out of Babylon and brought them out of Babylon. He's the one that's going to bring His children out. Particularly, He says, I'm thy Redeemer. He has a particular people. And He's thy Redeemer. And when it says He's thy Redeemer, it means He's successful. It means He did the redeeming. It means He did everything necessary to bring His people out. He is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. He says, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. That's who He is. And then look who he says He is. Verse 17. The Holy One of Israel. Of Israel. He came out of Israel. His children were flesh and blood. Those He came to save, the elect of God, they were flesh and blood. So He took flesh and blood. He took flesh and blood. And He came out of Israel. He sprang out of Israel. So He's the Holy One of Israel. And He's the Holy One. He's the only one who was holy, who came forth holy from His mother's womb. And He's the Holy One who makes His people holy. He makes His people holy and robing us in His righteousness, creating us anew within, purging us, making us holy to be accepted of God. Got to be perfect to come into God's presence. He's that one who makes us so. And He teaches us and He leads us in the profitable way. Look at verse 17. I'm the Lord thy God which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. You know, there's absolutely nothing that the Lord teaches us that's not profitable to us. Why would the Lord say anything to us that wasn't profitable to us? What incentive would He have to tell sinners a lie about anything? He's not a man that He's... Why should He tell us something that's not profitable? So everything He says is profitable. Everything He teaches, and He takes His children effectually. If you're going to be taught the gospel, it's going to be because He teaches it. And He's going to take you by the hand, spiritually, reach in and grab you and take you and take His child. Each one, He's not going to miss any. He's going to take them. And He's going to lead His children. He's going to lead His children in the way that they should go. And not let go of us. We think we're holding His hand. Got the little one, you know, walking along and you're holding their hand and they think they're holding your hand. But then when they turn to try to take off into danger, we find out who's holding whose hand, don't we? You're holding their hand. Well, He's holding our hand and He's leading us in the way we should go. So we see, first of all here, this is God. Christ is God. That's who He is. All right, let's look at this second thing. Christ our Savior is the tender, loving, successful Savior. Look now at this thing here in verse 18. He said, Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. You see, there's some folks in this world who regard God, our Redeemer, our Savior, as being hard, as being unmerciful, as being, He chose a people from before the foundation of the world and He just shut up heaven so that we can't go in. The rest of us can't go in. I'll tell you something about that. My son did something one day that gave me a good illustration on that. He came out and one day and he said, Daddy, he said, Emma won't let me go in her room. She won't let me in her room. And I said, well, do you want to go in her room? And he said, no, I don't want to go in there. And I said, why are you worried about it? He said, I just don't want her telling me I can't go in there. Well, it's not that God doesn't call or wanting to go in. They just don't want to be told they can't go in except by His grace. That's the problem. But He says, oh, that you would have hearkened to my commandments. He came forth in the world and He spoke and He said, believe on me, salvation's yours. Trust me, salvation is yours. That's what He said. That was His message when He came forth. And the problem was, He said, ye would not. You see, the problem is in our nature. When we come forth, our will is not a will to come to God. Our will is to go away from God. Our will is to try to make a God, carve it out in our imagination like we think God is, and bring God down to our level to where we can make God do what we will. And that's not God. The problem is, we're not willing. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that speak of me, and you won't come to me. You know, that's just... You think about that. I mean, He walked right there in person. You talk about the hardness of our heart by nature. You talk about the depravity of a man by nature, the blindness of a man by nature, the unwillingness of a man by nature. There He stood face to face. The Prince of Life, God of glory, came here and stood face to face with sinners and said plainly, He didn't speak in big words, too hard to be understood. He spoke plainly and He said, these Scriptures are talking about me. You're not going to look in these Scriptures and find something in these Scriptures that you can do to give yourself eternal life. That's what He told them. He said, these Scriptures are speaking of me. And He said, and this is the problem. He said, you won't come to me that you might have life. There He stood. All they had to do was turn to Him and say, Lord, have mercy on us. And come as a beggar seeking mercy. And hard, proud, haughty man by nature won't come to Him seeking mercy. Just won't come to Him seeking mercy. You know, that's just how we are. If we're out in a boat or something like that and we get a little leak in the boat, it's going to take it to the point to where that water's come in where we just cannot stop the water coming in before we'll cry for somebody to help us. We're just too embarrassed to call out and say, would y'all come help me? I got a leak in my boat. That's just how we are by nature. It's got to get bad before we'll call somebody and say, would you come help me? So God's got to make us see our sin. But don't ever enter into the idea that God's withholding salvation from anybody. He's not. He says His grace, His message, His grace is free. His grace is to sinners that can't save themselves. His grace is all our salvation. The problem's with us. If anybody wants to boast about their free will, anybody wants to boast about their will and their ability, if there's anybody here that says that, let me ask you this question. Why then have you not believed on Him? The problem is, the reason is, you're not willing. Why haven't you let go of what you did, what you've done, and what I? Why haven't you let go of I and grabbed on to Him? It's because you're not willing. And if you're honest with yourself, the truth is, you know you can't make yourself willing. You can't make yourself willing. But I can tell you this, if He comes, He's going to make His children willing. He's going to make us willing in the day of His power. And if He ever makes you willing to come to Him, to cry out for mercy to Him, you find yourself willing to come to Him and cry out for mercy, you may not know. You may think at that time that you're really coming yourself. If you're really doing it yourself, but what you're going to find out is, as He teaches you in the heart, He was drawing you all along. He was bringing you to Himself all along. That's what we'll find out. But don't anybody think, ever think that God, He says this, He said, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? If we die and we perish in our sins, it won't be because the gospel wasn't sent to us. It won't be because He didn't say, come near and hear this. It won't be because He didn't say, how often I would have gathered you. It'll be because we would not come. If we're saved, He gets all the glory. If we won't come and perish, it's all our own fault. All right, let's look here now at this next thing. This next thing. He says, He delights in peace and righteousness. That's what it never says in Scripture. He delights in vengeance. Judgment's called His strange work, but it does say He delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Here's what He said. If you'd have hearkened to me, this is what He said, verse 18. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. I love a river. When I was growing up, that's where I spent most of my time, was at the river. I loved the river. I'd go down there, we had a little old metal boat. I'd go down there in my dad's boat, and we had drums that were under the water. They would make a real deep bass sound at night. And I used to love to go out there and just kill the motor. And we'd be waiting on trot lines or something, you know, and just kill the motor, float down the river, and look up at the stars, and you'd listen to the drum under the water, just with that bass, that real deep bass, just drumming under the water. That was the most peaceful place on the face of the earth to me. Today, when me and Melinda are driving down the road, she laughs at me all the time. We pass by a river, and we'd be in the middle of a conversation, and I'll just sort of drift off looking down that river because it's just peaceful to me. Peace like a river. That's what He gives to His children. Peace like a river. Reconciliation. We were enemies. Here we were, we were fighting to devour one another. We were hateful, hating God, and hating one another. That's all. Without Christ, without God, without hope, that's all we were. And yet, when we were enemies, He came to where we are. And He reconciled us to God by His own death, by His own blood, by laying down His life. Not when we were righteous, not when we were calling on Him, when we were enemies, He died for the ungodly and brought us back into friendship with God. Now, if He's done that, and He brought us back in, He comes to us and makes it known to us what He's done for us, and brought us back into favor with God, and He draws us to Him and says, now, be ye reconciled to God. You come now and lay down at His feet. And when He does this, you know what we have? Being justified by faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. That means the warfare is over. It's accomplished. God's got nothing against His children anymore. And we got nothing but just good thoughts toward God because, you know, why wouldn't we? He's done everything for us. Peace with God. Peace with Him. He said mercy and truth are met together. God's going to be merciful to these people. He's going to save them. He's going to save His elect people. But justice, they've sinned. They've broken the law. Justice has got to be satisfied. Mercy, He's going to show mercy, but justice has got to be satisfied. How are mercy and peace going to kiss? How are mercy and truth going to kiss? How are mercy and righteousness going to come together? How are they going to come together in harmony? Mercy and truth in one, in Christ. Here He comes, and He takes the place of His people. And He willingly is made sin. He's got to be perfect to be made sin. He's got to be perfect, or He cannot be made sin. And He walked like that spotless lamb was put up and proven that it's spotless. He's spotless. He walked spotless in this world. No sin, within or without. Spotless. Now He's that fit lamb. He's that fit lamb. And the reason He came into this world is to declare the God righteous in saving His people. That's why He came. And God's not going to pour out wrath on Him in unrighteousness. He's not going to pour out wrath on Him in unrighteousness. He laid on Him the iniquity of all His children. Iniquity means two things in Scriptures. If you look it up, it means two things in Scriptures. Iniquity means the sin, and iniquity means the punishment for that sin. That's what iniquity means in Scripture. And He laid on Him our sin. He made Him, who knew no sin, sin for us. That's what He did. He made Him sin for us. And now God's judge to pour out justice upon Him in our place. And He laid on Him the iniquity, the punishment for that sin, and poured it out on Him. And He answered it unto death, and satisfied it. And now, God so wept that He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand. He said, "You ask Me whatever you want. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance." You know what He wants? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, wants? He said, "I will that they be with Me where I am." That's what He wants. He's going to get what He wants. He's going to get what He wants. Justice is satisfied. And this is the answer to that. The work of... Look, we've got to look at this. Isaiah 32, just back a couple of pages. Isaiah 32. Righteousness and peace now. They've kissed each other. Look at this. Isaiah 32, 17. And the work of righteousness... This is what it'll be when it's done. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And when He comes and makes speaks in our heart, says the work's done, you know what we have? We have peace. We have quietness. We have assurance forever. It's done. It's done. Look here now at this next thing. He says, "And His righteousness as the waves of the sea." White righteousness as the waves of the sea. He said, if you'd have hearkened, your righteousness would have been as the waves of the sea. Where did the water in the sea come from? There's only been one kind of water ever, just one water ever made at the beginning. And God made all the water. That water that came and was judgment to the people in Noah's day and was death to them, that same water... quench my thirst. That same gospel, that same water, it's a savor of death unto death to some, is a savor of life unto life to others. And the water, all the water came from one place. It came from one place. It came from God. This is what He says about our righteousness at the end of Isaiah 54. He says, "Their righteousness is of Me, saith the Lord." That's their inheritance. Their righteousness is of Me. Waves, like righteousness as waves of the sea. Their righteousness is of Me. It's like those waves, that water's of Him. How long have those waves in that sea been coming one after another? You go down there to the ocean and you sit there and the whole time you're there, you spend one whole day there and it's just one wave after another. One wave after another. And you think about it, from the day God made that sea, it's been one wave after another, one wave after another. And when we're gone, it'll still be one wave after another, one wave after another. You know what His righteousness is called? Everlasting righteousness. Like way, everlasting, everlasting. And then, when you think of that wave, it's what Brother Paul and I were talking about the other day. You think about those waves, you watch them. Up where we are, we have rocky shorelines, you know, and you see those waves come in and they'll hit those rocks. Man, they're just coming in and they're strong waves. And you watch a little old boat out there on those waves and it'll just carry that boat wherever it goes. Power. That's what it is. It's powerful. God's righteousness that He's wrought in His Son is so powerful. He says, Who's strong enough to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. It's Christ that's redeemed His people. We're in Him. We're standing in Him. And there's no one powerful enough to resist the Lord our righteousness. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, "I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But Christ is that holy thing which is born of the Virgin. And the holiness of Christ's birth takes away the unholiness of my nativity." Isn't that good? He said, "I committed sins in my childhood, sins against my parents, but Jesus Christ was a child full of the Spirit, and Christ's childish perfection is imputed to me and hides my childish sins." I've had heart sins. Christ had heart virtues. I've had sins in worship. Christ purged the temple. Served the Father in perfection, in spirit and truth. I have the sins of a servant. Christ has the virtues of a servant. That's the good news for the believer. Christ's obedience has been made our obedience. And God is as pleased with you sitting here right here today that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is with His own Son. Isn't that something? It don't get better than that. I don't care what kind of news you get. It can be some good news. We've had some good news come our way. That's the best news. It just doesn't get better than that news. Okay, let's look. And He makes us fruitful too. Look at verse 19. He said, "Thy, if you would have hearkened to me, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring as of thy bowels like the gravel thereof." Now for you who have hearkened to Him, who have rested in Him, you think about this. We go some places sometimes, and there's little groups of folks here and there, and they're worshiping together, you know, and they think that it's just them. They think, well, it's just us. You know, we're just this little group here. You know, the whole family in heaven and in earth are our family. That's what He said in Hebrews 12. He said, "You've not come to the mount that touched, was quaking." He said, "You come to Mount Zion, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Every time I read that, to the innumerable company of angels, to the God, the judge of all, to Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, His blood speaks better things than Abel. You know what I picture every time I hear that? I picture us sitting here right now worshiping God. And I picture all our brothers and sisters in glory that are perfect. I picture them sitting there with us right now. We're all looking at the same one. We're all together worshiping the same. All the angels there, all together looking at the same one. We're never in a little group. We're never in just a little pocket somewhere. We're in the whole family of God. It's made us a fruitful, the household of God. The household of God. And they wouldn't listen. Some of them there wouldn't listen, you know. And he said, but it doesn't matter. He said the number of the children of Israel is going to be as the sand of the sea. He had a remnant there He brought out, but He said, "I've got a remnant among the Gentiles too." And He said, "I'm going to call them out." As soon as He gets through, in this chapter, He's talking to these. This chapter is Him standing in Jerusalem talking to those ones in Jerusalem. Look how verse 49 starts. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far." As soon as He gets through talking to His elect in Israel, He turns to His elect in the Gentile world and says, "Now you listen to me too." But He's got a people among Jew and Gentile. He's bringing them all. And look at this next thing. I like this too, verse 19. He says, if you would have hearkened, He said, His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. We've hearkened. You have been called and listened, made to heed His word by grace. Our name won't ever be cut off. It won't ever be cut off. Some men go through this world and they set out from day one and they're trying to make a name for themselves. They're trying to make a name and build up a name in this earth and leave something, some kind of legacy behind so people will remember their name in generations to come. If we come to God trying to make a name for ourselves by our many wonderful works and casting out devils, everything we think we've done to make ourselves accepted of God, our name will be cut off. It will be cut off because it's not a name worth mentioning. But this is the name of those who He calls. In Jeremiah 23:6, it says, His name is the Lord our righteousness. And in Jeremiah 33:16, it says, and this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And because our name is His name, it won't ever be cut off. We have a bunch of young people in our congregation, a bunch of young girls. And I keep telling them, when you get married, if your husband is not worth taking his last name, don't marry him. He's not worth marrying if he's not worth taking his last name. And the reason I say that is because here's our husband, and he's worth taking his name. Our name's his name. So we see, not only is Christ God our Savior, but He's the tender, loving, successful Savior. And then thirdly, let's see what He commands us to go forth and declare. This is what He tells us now that He's called us. He says, now this is what you go forth and declare. Cyrus came in there historically and he said, now go forth and announce to the people, the Israel in there, that they're redeemed. Go and tell them, I've broken down the bars. They're free to come out. And He says, tell them to the ends of the earth, go wherever they're scattered and tell them this. And tell them, come now, come back to Jerusalem. Well, that's what Christ is sending out His ambassadors, and He's sending them out with this gospel, and this is what He sent them us to tell. Go ye forth to Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. Is there anybody here that's still in Babylon? Anybody that's in falsehood? That's what Babylon is, all falsehood, all spiritual falsehood, whoredom, Babylon. He says, leave it, leave it. Leave it. Don't stay in Babylon. Don't stay in Babylon. You're not going to be able to reform Babylon. Folks say, I'm trying to do something here. I think maybe the Lord will use me. I know my preacher's not preaching the truth, but I think maybe the Lord will use me to help him. You're not going to help him. The only way you're going to bear witness to him is come out. Come out. Be strong enough to leave it. Because as long as you're still in Babylon, you're still in Babylon. Still there. He says this in Revelation. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plague. This is what Paul said. We can't have fellowship with idols. We can't have fellowship. How can a man that's been made righteous have fellowship with darkness? Light and darkness can't exist side by side. And he says, the scriptures have said, come out of her, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And he said, therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness, all iniquity, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what? When we perfect holiness in the fear of God, you know what that means? It means you're either in Babylon or you're out of Babylon. If you're out of Babylon, you've been brought out. That work's been perfected. You've been brought out. You're out. You're either in darkness or you're in light. You're either unfit and under the wrath of God, or you've been made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And when He sanctifies His people, He brings us out and He makes us to see Christ so fully, has so freely, forever redeemed us. He makes us wash our hands for good of Babylon. We're done with it. We're out of that. We don't want to go back to it anymore. Lord, keep me out of Babylon. This is what He said. Come out of her. And then we declare as we go forth that this redemption is complete. It's accomplished. Verse 20. With a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob. It doesn't matter what end of the earth you're in. It don't matter where you are. The salvation is the same no matter where we are. No matter who we are. No matter whether we're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. Salvation's one place, no matter where we are. The Lord has redeemed Jacob. He has redeemed His people. He has finished the work. He has accomplished redemption. Are you one of Jacob? Are you one of His people? If you say the work's done and I'm not trying to do it anymore, I'm resting in Him now. I have laid down in my Sabbath rest and I'm resting now. If you could say that, rejoicing in Him. That's what all His redeemed do. They lay down and rest. And this is what He says, declare. Look at verse 21. He says, you go tell them what you've lacked. Go tell them what you've lacked since He called you out. You go tell them what have you lacked, been lacking since God called you. Anything? Nothing. Look at verse 21. They thirsted not when He led them through the desert. Historically, there was this thing called the King's Highway. And the King's Highway, you know what it did? It made the valleys come up because it was a bridge across the valleys. And it made the mountains come down because it was a tunnel right through the mountains where they could travel. And it was built up so nothing could get up on that highway at Antrim. They just could go on back straight to Jerusalem. Look at Isaiah 35:8. This highway is Christ. This highway is Christ. He's the King. And the highway is in Christ. It's in Him. We're in Him. When you've been called out of Babylon, He calls you out of Babylon into Christ. And you're in the highway. And we're going in the highway to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we're traveling to right now. And look at what He says about it. Verse 8. A highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the Way of Holiness. That's what it is when you've been called into this way. You're holy. You're holy. We got to have holiness to enter into glory. Does that mean I got to start working and trying to get some holiness? Without holiness, no man will see God. No man. No man will see God without holiness. That thief on the cross had his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. He couldn't do a thing. And he entered into glory that day with the Lord. You know why? He had the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Christ Jesus, our holiness. He says this is the way of holiness. He's the way. And He's our holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. You don't enter into this way till He's cleansed you. That's why you enter into this way. He cleanses us, washing us in regeneration. We enter this way. Look, He says, it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. That's us. We're pilgrims. We're just going on our way. Though fools, that's what we are. That's what we still are. We're just so feeble in our understanding. But we won't err. We won't err. They shall not err, He said. He's leading us. Verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up on this highway. It shall not be found there. He's not going to allow that. He's not going to allow us to be a lion to come out of the way and destroy us in this way. But the redeemed shall walk there. We're going to walk there. We're walking right along, walking there. And the ransomed, those bought by the Lord, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy on their heads, and they'll obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No ifs, ands, or maybes about it, just shalls. That's what He said. You shall. That's right. Now, this is why we have it back in our text, verse 21, Isaiah 48:21. He causes the waters to flow out of the rock for us. He's the rock, isn't He? He clave the rock and the waters gushed out. He clave it when He gave His back to the smiters. He clave it when He willingly gave His body to bear our sins. He clave the rock when He willingly gave His blood to justify us. And out of Him comes the waters gushing. Life, pardon, righteousness, peace with God. And He keeps giving us this water. Giving us this water. He promised us. Whoever drinks of this, believe on me, out of His belly will flow living waters. He'll never hunger, He'll never thirst again. He's filling us as we walk and as we're heading towards this sign. He's taking care of us. Now here's the sad thing. Here's the sad thing. Those who sat there in Babylon in that day when Isaiah came forth and he said, Cyrus has redeemed you. You're free to go back to Jerusalem. Some of them said, we're going to stay right here. We'll serve their God. You know what they said? They said just what people say in our day. They were saying, what's so different about the God you claim to be God and the rest of the Babylonian gods? They go through, they do a lot of the very same things you do. Speak the same words you speak. What's the difference? We're just stay here. We got it good here, they said. And they just stayed there. And they died. They perished in Babylon. In Jerusalem, when the Lord spoke. That's what they did. They were trying their best to get Christ out of the way, get Him out of the way, and just be done with Him so they could go back to their religion and continue in the religion of Babylon. That's what they're trying to do. And in 70 AD, He just destroyed the whole thing, and they died there. And that's what's going to happen in our day. Folks in our day who hear this message, who keep saying, I'm content with my God. I'm content where I am. They'll be destroyed. Verse 21 says, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. But look at Revelation 21. The flip side of that is, though, for those who would trust the Lord, there is peace, everlasting peace, unto the righteous. Look at Revelation 21. Some of us are just getting in this way and just starting out. Some of us are a little further along in the way and almost there. Some have already gone ahead of us and they're already there. But this is where we're all coming. This is where God's people are coming. This is where this is where this highway ends, right here. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, no more division. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. We're not passing away, brethren. All these former things are. We're not passing away. These former things are passing away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Thank y'all so much for this weekend. It's a privilege to me, I think, to get to come down and preach the gospel to Brother Henry. And I thought about this. Wouldn't it be something to be in my 80s someday? And have somebody that the Lord used me to preach the gospel to and save to preach the gospel to me. That'd be wonderful. Wonderful. Amen.